We'd also like to say good morning to you. That last line of that song we just sang, anoint, O Lord, anoint our sight and fit us for that world of light. Is that your prayer and your desire this morning, to be fitted for that world of light? As we sang that, there's a lot of description there. I think that be good for each of us to really think and consider, or at least good for me, to think and consider what we sang there. My brothers asked that we read from 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 to 14. And in verse 11 there, it says, be of one mind. That phrase was also in our Sunday school lesson this morning, or that thought. And I would like to just look real quickly at a verse from last Sunday morning. Brother Ed was teaching in our class, and he read that as he opened the Sunday school class. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye, this is what I want you to get, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that is very prevalent in the chapter, the verses we were studying this morning. And I want to read an excerpt from my study Bible, which I think really, for me, was enlightening. Maybe I could use that word. Paul reminds the church of its higher citizenship in the kingdom of God. Paul's primary concern that they stand fast in one spirit reflected military pride. The Roman armies stood ready for combat regardless of the enemy's level of strength and preparedness, or the distracting enticements of culture. The church must manifest the same readiness. Being of one spirit expresses the believer's unified attitude of one mind. Means that the believers share life together. They prevent divisiveness, like Paul witnessed it at Rome. So as Paul was in Rome and he's seen these Roman soldiers, they stood together. They were of one mind. They were standing fast. And I think we, as the soldiers of Christ, we need to be of one mind. We need to stand fast. We need to stand together. We need to strive. And yet, in verse 28, there says about, let nothing, and in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. The Roman soldiers would use the word terrified as a horse that was very easily startled or scared. Terrified, something that was out of control. We should not be out of control. God is on our side, or let me say it this way, we are on God's side. We need to stand together and be of one mind and not allow Satan to distract us or entice us in other things. Okay, let's read 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 to 14. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, 1 Peter 5, verses 13 and 14. 1 Peter 5, 13 and 14. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. With these words on our minds, let us kneel together as well.
We want to greet each of you in the name of Jesus, welcome you to our service. Today we want to look at part two of a sermon titled The Kiss of Charity. In the first part on October 19th, we looked at the foundation in Scripture regarding the ordinance of the kiss of charity. And so today we want to focus more on questions and maybe applications regarding this topic. Just want to do a little bit of review. In October, we mentioned that first century believers in the homes of their parents, their loved ones always greeted them with a kiss. It was part of the Jewish culture for family and friends to show affection to each other when greeting or leaving with a kiss. And we mentioned that the kiss had a three-part message, that when the kiss was given, it said, I love you. It said, I am family with you. It said, I am at peace and fellowship with you. When Jewish men and women became believers, they no longer received that kiss from family. They were no longer loved. They were no longer considered family. The family was definitely not at peace with them. And so the message of the kiss stopped. Imagine how it felt to no longer receive the kiss. In the wisdom of God, he decided to have the kiss with a three-part message be applied within the church body, within the family of believers. And so God took what was a custom and he made it into a church practice, a church ordinance, that they needed to keep this three-part message to fellow believers in the assembly of the saints. And five times it's commanded. And I was thinking maybe some of you watching online, maybe you never heard of the ordinance of the kiss of charity. Or if you did hear of it, maybe you just think it's a brethren tradition, and maybe you think, well, that's not in Scripture. I'm going to read the five scriptures. Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16:20, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with an holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. 1 Peter 5, 14, greet you one another with a kiss of charity. It's definitely well taught in Scripture, isn't it? It's not just a brethren thing. It's a New Testament thing. Some of you listening maybe are thinking, but why do we need to greet with a kiss today? Maybe you're thinking, isn't a kiss cultural? Our culture does a handshake. So aren't we obeying Scripture by giving a handshake? And the answer is no. God's desire was to take a cultural greeting at that time and transfer it into a church ordinance. Customs change, but ordinances in God's word do not change. Another evidence a kiss isn't cultural is the name it is given as the holy kiss. I thought of the illustration. In America, we have this custom to have a family get-together at Thanksgiving. Now, suppose during the time of Paul, this custom existed. If Paul wanted the church at that time to keep this custom, but he didn't expect other cultures to keep it, he maybe would have written five times, don't neglect your Thanksgiving get-together. But if he wanted to make it an ordinance for all generations to follow, how would he have said it? How about, don't neglect your holy Thanksgiving get-together? Customs are not holy. Ordinances are. The holy kiss, it's called, and it's for all generations. Also, as was read in Peter, it's called the kiss of charity, the kiss of agape. So agape is associated with Christ, the love of Christ. When Judas gave Jesus the kiss, when the sinful woman repeatedly kissed Jesus' feet, it was just Greek philema, just called a kiss. But Peter uses kiss of charity, agape, to associate the kiss with Christ. And Christ is not cultural. The ordinance is the kiss of agape, the holy kiss. Why did God take a dated earlier custom and transfer it into a church ordinance? Well, the believers were part of God's kingdom, God's family, the kingdom of God. And it's almost like the kiss was a gesture that indicates your citizenship in the kingdom of God. And we mentioned that the kiss is a universal symbol. Any nation or tribe understands the message of the kiss. And whenever a church would start, the kiss would have the same, when a church would start, the kiss would have the same message. And believers could travel from city to city and country to country. And as they met other believers, they would extend the kiss, the mark of being part of the kingdom of God. The practice of the kingdom of God, the kiss of charity. In part one, we talked about how believers today need this message. That you are loved, that you are a family, that you are at peace with each other. And last time we emphasized that this doctrine is being lost. We emphasized that the older generation practiced it faithfully. But now the middle-aged and the younger don't see it as maybe as necessary or need it. And we shared a caution. Today's sermon focuses mainly on maybe some issues regarding the kiss and some practical applications. And I'm going to share some opinion about this, and I'm sure some of you, your opinions will differ, and that's fine. I hope these aspects are helpful to each of us. Helpful to us as you share the message one with another. I love you, you are a family, and I am at peace with you. Application number one, and we're going to go through 8 applications. First of all, the holy kiss must be holy. It is saying, you are my brother, you are my sister, you are family. I will support you. I will have your back. Or is it an unholy Judas kiss? Instead of having their back, do we stab them in the back? Instead of supporting our brothers and sisters who we give the kiss, do we try to undermine them? The message of the holy kiss, I'm at peace. You are my family. The blood of Christ joins us. I love you. I'm at peace with you. But are we? Is it a Judas kiss? Are you at war with them, trying to undermine them, viewing them with distrust and disrespect? Where are you with the kiss? God's grace it's so amazing. He went to the cross to restore a relationship between you and himself. And I'm confident his grace will work just as hard in our lives trying to restore relationships. And I believe even now the Holy Spirit is nudging us to replace our actions of bitterness with actions of love and kindness. And it's possible. With God, nothing is impossible. God restored Jacob and Esau. Joseph with his brothers, Paul with John Mark, Colossians 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity, love among yourself, for charity shall cover the multitudes of sins. Your kiss, holy kiss or Judas kiss? We said it says, I love you. If your kiss, if it's a kiss of charity, then your actions to your brother or sister will show that agape love. Love is patient. Are you showing patience? Love is kind. Love envieth not. With the holy kiss, you will treat the person by enjoying their success, by wanting them to be exalted. Love is not rude. It does not exist on its own way, insist. It is not irritable or resentful. The holy kiss will be lived out with actions where you don't insist you are right, with actions where you don't get irritated or resentful. And isn't that how Jesus loves us? He's patient with me. He bears with me. When I'm wrong, he endures and keeps working with me. That is what we're saying with the holy kiss. If it's a Judas kiss, you're going to live out the kiss in a different way. Your actions will not show love. You will be unkind, impatient. You will insist on your own way. Is it a holy kiss or a Judas kiss? The holy kiss says, "You are family to me." We know how strong family ties are. Blood is thicker than water. Family members will die for each other. They lift each other up. They look at each other with pride and support. You know, the kiss we give, it's so easily to do physically. But how we live out the kiss is the biggest test of authentic Christianity. A Judas kiss is a life influenced by the evil one. A holy kiss is a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. Where are you? What controls you? Application number two. Efforts need made to keep the kiss alive. I know not too long ago here at Pleasant Hill, in our Sunday school class, we had a lesson titled The Kiss of Charity. And in there, it was interesting, the discussion. It was mentioned that the older generation practices the kiss, but the younger generation is losing it. It was also mentioned that some said they've been attending here for years and they never heard a sermon on the kiss of charity. So I guess they are connecting the lack of information with the gradual loss of this ordinance. And then some mentioned they heard the head veiling being preached about twice a year, but they had a lack of information about the kiss of charity. My father-in-law, he told the story, I think this is a true story, of how the evangelist I.H. Beam over 50 years ago, he told the account of how he visited a church. There's no name given, but he visited the church for the first time. And he said that a brother greeted I.H. Beam with a hug and with a kiss. The next time he went there a couple years later, he said the brother just gave him a kiss. The next time he visited this church, the brother just gave him a handshake. The last time he visited, and years in between each, the last time he said he did not get a handshake or a kiss, or a hug, the brother just said, "Hi, Beam." How has there been a change between your grandparents and your parents, and now between you and your children with the kiss? What actions are we taking? Practical application number three, show understanding to how others practice this doctrine. Show understanding. I realize we need to be careful with application as far as being dogmatic. So I'm not being dogmatic here. I'm just, like I said, I want to share some opinion. So I ask us first, you know, the question is, do we kiss on the lips or the kiss on the cheeks? And I know this is an issue in some churches. The older generation desires to greet on the lips. The younger generation desires to greet on the cheeks. And so which way is right? And I'm not sure if we can definitely go to scripture and say, as far as application, this is how it must be done. And I know many cultures practice the kiss differently. And personally, I feel my opinion either way is scriptural. Your face is a close, intimate part of you. So whether it's on the lips or the cheek, you have allowed someone to give you an intimate touch. So if you like to kiss on the cheek and are ready to greet someone who desires to kiss on the lips, what should you do? Well, what is the kiss saying? It means you're a family. I love you. And I think if we really mean it, we need to act like it. We need to be willing to change for your brother or sister and to give them the kiss like they feel scriptural says. Application number four. Consider practicing it outside church settings. Consider practicing it outside church settings. I know it might look strange in public to practice the holy kiss. I know we worry, and I've heard this said, and I've thought it. It can appear that we are homosexual. But I want us to remember, this is a holy kiss. It's a set-aside, consecrated kiss. And I believe the world will sense the difference. I believe the world can see the difference. I know many times, and you can relate to this, at Walmart, you might see another lady walk up. You might see a lady walk up to another lady, and they smile, they laugh, they hug, and they kiss each other. And by their spirit, you know it's just two friends who didn't see each other for a long time. And you don't even think that it's a sensuous kiss. And I really believe the world will discern your spirit. You know, in Walmart, you see so many strange things. A brother said to me one time, "Why should we be ashamed to give the kiss of charity in public when the world isn't ashamed to do their things and to look the way they look in public?" Unquote. I know this has been a question in brethren circles for many years, like what we just talked about. At General Conference in 1856, an agenda item read, "Does Christian fellowship according to the gospel forbid or require or leave it optional for brethren when meeting in cities, towns, or at public gatherings, when extending the salutation of the hand to accompany the same with the salutation of the holy kiss?" So they were asking, in public, should we give the kiss? And they discussed it, and they decided it was optional. So what do you think? Okay, practical application number five. The kiss equals being in fellowship. And even though it meant we are family, I love you, it seems historically in our churches, the message that was emphasized the most was, I am in fellowship with you. The emphasis on the kiss has been on the fellowship part. To someone who you were in fellowship with, you gave the kiss. To someone who you were not in fellowship with, you didn't. It's interesting, in annual conference minutes, over and over it references that a person who is out of fellowship does not get the kiss. In 1822, an agenda item stated, "How shall the church conduct itself towards those members that have been separated from the church?" And the answer was, "Considered first that when a member is separated from the church," and then it says how, "as from the kiss, the breaking of bread, and church." I know here at Pleasant Hill, when someone is put out of fellowship, we are told this person can't attend love feast and can't attend council meetings. But the early brethren always mention the kiss being taken away. And it makes sense, because a kiss means, it's saying we are family. It's just not an empty gesture. It's meaning we are family. I am family with you. I'm in union with you. And when sin separates, it's fine to withhold the kiss. And it's interesting, this belief, it caused some difficulty, because when a person personally had an offense against someone because of sin, many times the member felt they had a right to not extend the kiss of charity to that person. But this was, again, as discussed at annual conference, and the decision there was made that Only the church has a right to put out a fellowship. As individuals, we can't do that. Okay, practical application number 6. The kiss helps put down prejudice and bigotry. The kiss helps to put down prejudice. Because the kiss declares we are all equal. It says we are all family. We are one. It doesn't matter if you're black or white, Chinese, Korean. We are family. I read some old minutes from before the Civil War. And so this was when slavery was still accepted in our part of the country. It seems many of the old brethren churches, they were willing to accept the blacks into their congregations, and they accepted them as brothers and sisters. So I give, back in the 1800s, our churches credit for opening their hearts to the black people during a time of great prejudice. And that was a majority. But with the early brethren, the minority struggled to live up to what the kiss said. So the majority accepted other races, but the minority did not desire to extend the holy kiss to other races because they didn't want to lie. They knew the kiss said, "You are family, I'm in fellowship with you," but they didn't feel that way. And I found a really sad minute. It was from the 1835 annual conference. The question that came up was, do we need to give black members the kiss? And so again, they knew what the kiss said. They knew it said, "We are family. I'm in fellowship with you." But because of their prejudice, they didn't want to lie and give the kiss. And the annual conference discussed it, and they gave permission to the minority to not extend the kiss. And the blacks were simply asked to show understanding. That's a sad commentary on our past. The majority accepted them, but the minority did not. As a body, we should be able and willing to be in full fellowship with any race, black or white, any color. And we should be willing to extend the kiss with its message of being family and being equal. Are we different? Are we willing to view other races as being equal to us? Do we view believers of other races as family? Can we live out the kiss with them? Application number 7 involves timing. When should it be practiced? Maybe you struggle with when you should practice a kiss. As you arrive, after church, between Sunday school and church. I know this has been an issue in churches over the years. Maybe some gave it when meeting, but not when leaving. It's been a practice that's been discussed. And I believe just scripture doesn't really say. Someone said that, I guess the 5 times it's mentioned in the closing of the book. And some feel that maybe Paul was suggesting we do it, at the end of the church service. But to me, I believe from scripture, it's clear. We need to practice it. I'm not sure if we have to have a time that needs practice, but we need to at least, once when you greet when you see a believer, maybe on the way in, we need to be willing to practice the kiss. Application number 8, we need to stop any hindrances to the kiss. I found it fascinating that over the years, there have been issues that rose up that actually hindered the practice of the kiss. It hindered what they believed was right. One was the use of tobacco during the 1800s in brethren circles by some men. Evidently, some brethren did not worry about personal hygiene, and so they had tobacco on their mustache and beard. That was a real hindrance to the holy kiss. I read Falkenstein in his book of 1901 called The History of the German Baptist Brethren. He gave a quote from a brother. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he said, "I occasionally meet a brother who lets the hair on his mustache or on his lips grow down over his mouth entirely, and it is so saturated with tobacco juice that it looks entirely yellow. Do we have to kiss him when he is found in that way?" So personal hygiene in the 1800s was a hindrance. We don't have that hindrance now. But I did think of some hindrances that we have regarding the kiss. And the first one we already alluded to a little bit. And I believe the biggest hindrance to the opposition is that others will think we are same-sex couples. Others will think, you know, we are same-sex because male and male kiss, or female and female kiss. The reality is the world senses the difference. The world does not think that about us. They can see the difference in our in our attitude and expression. So we cannot allow the same-sex thing to be a hindrance. We need to just do what is right. I know this thought just came to me. Like, I know some people, because gay pride uses rainbows, they avoid any kind of rainbows. They believe rainbows are sinful. But I don't. God created the rainbow. It's his rainbow. And it's a thing of beauty. And it's a symbol that God gave for us. He's never going to destroy the earth with a flood. So I embrace the rainbow. It's from God. Another hindrance to the kiss today is expressed in the statement, and it's kind of related to the first one. If we practice the kiss, this will turn others off, and then we won't have others joining our church. We won't have outsiders joining our church. So it's okay not to obey scripture so that more people join our church. That's kind of how it breaks down to. But in application, just applying this, I really know that truth seekers will examine scripture. And when they examine scripture, they will see it commanded five times. And so truth seekers, if we practice it, they will embrace the kiss eventually. We cannot allow this thought to be a hindrance to us. Number one, the holy kiss must be holy. Number two, effort needs made to keep the kiss alive. Number three, show understanding to those who apply this doctrine differently. Number four, consider practicing outside church settings. Number five, the kiss equals being in fellowship. Number six, the kiss involves putting down prejudice and bigotry. Number seven, it involves timing. When should it be practiced? Number eight, stop any hindrances to the kiss. I want to close with a quote by J.H. Moore. This is in his book, New Testament Doctrines, which was written many, many years ago. And he said, "As a token of the highest order of love, the greeting enjoined by Paul and Peter, who wrote as they were prompted by the Holy Spirit, should still be continued. The kiss of charity has the New Testament back of it, and there is no more reason for setting it aside than there is for neglecting any other divinely recognized duty. So long as brethren love one another, and so long as they strive for holiness in the Lord, just that long should they greet each other with a holy kiss, or the kiss of charity."
Stand for prayer.